Good morning, everyone.
Yes, you can read alongside me with Exodus chapter 6, verse 28 to chapter 7, verse 13, either in your leaflet in front of you or the screen as well. I'll give you a moment if you've brought your own Bibles as well to look it up. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then Moses said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians. They also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them. Just as the Lord had said, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Helen. Morning, everyone. Welcome. I just have to rearrange the furniture. Welcome, I'm Colin. I'm the pastor. Welcome if you're watching on Zoom as well. It's great to have you with us this morning. Well, you've been sat in very quietly and for a while now, so I'm going to just give you a question to think of. You know when you're driving, first slide, thanks, Graham. When you're driving, you're driving along at the speed limit and you see in the rearview mirror someone driving right up to your bumper. Obviously trying to get you to go faster. What do you do? Just turn to the person next to you and tell them, what's your strategy in that situation? Someone's driving right up your bum. Okay, sounds like there is something that you do, sounds like. Well, I'll tell you what I do. I won't get you to incriminate yourselves. I'll tell you what I do. First of all, I do two things. First of all, I flip the rearview mirror in a big flourish, as if the person's going to really notice that I'm not looking at them anymore, actually. And then I'm in cruise control. So if I'm going 60, I'll just do one click down on the cruise control, so that I'm going 57 instead. So that I'm even more annoying. And be annoying them just as much. Not slamming on the brakes, but just irritating them slightly more. And I'm thinking to myself, ha, I've won. Now you could say what I've done there is hardened my heart towards them. Because I knew what they wanted. And my response has been not to help, but to do the opposite. I've hardened my heart towards them because I want to be the one in control. Now, is there anything that makes you harden your heart, when I think about this morning, that makes you harden your heart when it comes to giving control of your life or parts of your life over to God? Is there something that if it was gone tomorrow, for example, you'd find that pretty devastating? Because in our world today, we're so free to make so many choices about life. And what most people do is just extend that assumption, that sense of choosing your own adventure, to how they view ultimate truth. So the assumption goes that nobody can really tell you what the meaning of life is. Nobody can say for sure what life's all about. And if there are, is there God or gods involved? No one knows that either. In the end, all ideas out there are just as good as each other. So just choose what works for you, right? That's roughly the message we're sent all the time. But then here comes God in Exodus saying, there is none like me. In other words, there is solid truth. There is the one and only real God, not dependent on anything or anyone else, outside, above and beyond everything else. Ultimate truth, and he's in charge, and he deserves our worship. That's the claim being made in this part of Exodus. So two things we're confronted with this morning: the truth and how our hearts respond to that truth. The truth that there is one true God with no equal, no alternative, and whether we harden our hearts to him or soften our hearts to him. And what we're thinking about today are the next few chapters in Exodus, where there are 10 plagues. Or that word plague, the original word can also be translated body blow. And in our reading that Helen brought us, God calls them signs and wonders and acts of judgment. 10 plagues. Now, you'll notice we didn't read any of the plagues. Our reading was kind of an introduction to the plagues, setting out what they're all about. And with that whole serpent off thing between Moses and the magicians, we're given the pattern for how things are going to go. So there's an outline in your leaflets, very simple. What happens, why, and so what? What happens, why, so what, if you want to follow along there. So first, what happens? Let's get us up to speed. Israel have multiplied in number in Egypt, as promised by God, but they aren't blessed just yet. They are severely oppressed slaves in Egypt. But God's heard their cry of suffering, and he's declared that he's going to rescue them. And he chooses Moses to go and tell Pharaoh that God demands him to let his people go and worship God. Moses gives God all the excuses as to why God's got the wrong guy. But God assures him, it's not about you, Moses. It's me that's going to be working mightily to save. But Moses' first go at Pharaoh seemed a bit of a disaster. Pharaoh got in a big huff and made them work even harder, saying, I've never even heard of this Yahweh, this God of yours. Why should I let you bludgers off work to go and worship him? Bringing God's words to Pharaoh seemed to make everything worse. But then chapter 6, we saw last week, God reassures Moses, reminding him of his covenant promises, saying he's definitely going to keep them, and telling him all the actions that he's about to take, all the actions through which we can know God, know what he's like. Which brings us to today's passage, as Moses and Aaron are sent to talk to Pharaoh again. Now you see it on the telly, don't you? Presidents or diplomats having big special meetings. It's all smiles and handshakes in front of the cameras. And then the power games start down. They're like, no, you go through the door first. No, you go through first. And then down to hard negotiations. But what you generally don't see in those scenes on the telly is magic snakes, is it? And this encounter Helen read for us sets up the repeating pattern for the plagues to follow. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh refuses to let God's people go, despite their warnings, and God performs miraculous signs of judgment. So the plague, see that there's a slide of all the plagues. So we're not going to go through all those chapters today. This is kind of like a sort of high-level flyover. Do read them in full, though. There's so much texture and drama. They're a great read. Now, the plagues are not random. They're not random. So first of all, just to point out, they're in cycles of three. So each cycle begins when God tells Moses to visit Pharaoh in the morning. And as God says that, said they would, chapter 7, verse 3, they multiply, they intensify as they go. So, for example, at first, Pharaoh's magicians can match what God does through Moses. So they produce blood in the Nile like Moses did. Thanks, guys. They produce yet more frogs. I'm sure everyone was really pleased about that. Yet more frogs, getting the dinner and everything. But by the third battle, the plague of the gnats, Pharaoh's magicians have run out of steam. And by the sixth plague, with the boils, the plague of boils, they don't even turn up. Well, you wouldn't, would you? You'd be all, ooh. And by the time the locusts have basically eaten what was left of Egypt after the hail, plague 7 and 8, they say to Pharaoh, his magicians, do you not realize Egypt is ruined? There's a progression. And as the plagues go on, Pharaoh goes from dismissing Moses and Aaron out of hand to negotiating. So 5 verse 1 starts with, I don't even know your God, never heard of him. Then by chapter 8 verse 8, he asks Moses to pray to the God he's refusing to know. After plague 4, the flies, Pharaoh says, I'll let you go and offer your sacrifices, but you've got to be back after the weekend. Chapter 10, verse 8, after the locusts, he says, oh, well, your men can go and worship, but leave the kids as a deposit. Bit later, you can go, but you've got to leave your cattle behind. And each time Pharaoh says, I'll let you go if you get rid of the plague, but then once things are okay again, he changes his mind. Until we get to the ninth plague, there's darkness, a darkness you can feel, it says. And the negotiations broke down. 10:28. And Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Get lost, basically. Pharaoh's promised a 10th plague, worse than all the rest. And we're not going to cover that today, the Passover. John will take us through that next week in more detail. So that's what's happened with these first 9 plagues. As I say, do read them in full. A really exciting read. That's what happens. So let's think about why. Why does God bring these plagues? Well, God is the God who rescues, and he's promised to make Israel a great nation in a land of their own, to be a blessing to the whole world. He's promised to deliver them. So at that simple level, that's what God is doing here. He's acting in strength and power to get Israel out of slavery and out of Egypt, ready to find the land promised them. Notice this isn't happening because of what Israel is like, what the Hebrews are like. Indeed, once they are rescued, we'll see later on in Exodus, they really don't deserve it. But just like you and just like me, they're rescued not because of what they're like, but because of what God is like. So that's the kind of big picture why. But why did it happen like this? Why 10 plagues? Why doesn't God just jump over them all, go straight to plague 10? Because he knew it was coming. He alluded to it back in chapter 4, before Moses was even back in Egypt. And we saw in today's reading, verses 3 and 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. In other words, there's going to be plagues, and they're not going to change Pharaoh's mind. Now again, there's an intricate rhythm and pattern to the plagues. The kind of rhythm and pattern you'd only get if they were meticulously planned. So for example, there's a pattern in the instructions God gives to Moses about whether or not he should warn Pharaoh about the forthcoming plague and at what time of day. So there's a slide here. So notice, each cycle begins with go to Pharaoh in the morning, rise up early in the morning, rise up early in the morning, present yourself to Pharaoh. These different rhythms there. There's also pattern in whether or not they're warned. So you notice the first two plagues of each cycle give Pharaoh warning, give Pharaoh warning. Third one, no warning. A repeated pattern. There's also a pattern who kicks things off. Next slide, thanks, Graham. Just to point out, there's order, this pattern. Aaron starts off all the first cycle, God himself the second cycle, Moses the third. In other words, all that's just to say, God is not being random. He's not like looking at like the first plague and thinking, oh, that didn't work, what can I try now? Oh, let's try this other one. No, God had in mind for Pharaoh and Egypt to go through all 10 plagues. They were always going to be a package deal. We might think, well, maybe they needed to be like that to have enough plagues to grind down Pharaoh's resistance. Well, that's not right either. Because woven into this whole story, right from the get-go, we can't get past it, is that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Three times, God declares that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. Six times, we're told God actually hardens Pharaoh's heart. So one example is 9 verse 12. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Seven times, that hardening is expressed as what we call the divine passive, with God as the implied subject. In other words, he says Pharaoh was hardened by Yahweh, by God. And three times we're told that Pharaoh himself hardened his own heart. So what do we do with all that? Well, first of all, when you do read through the plague narratives, there's no way you're going to come to the conclusion that actually Pharaoh would have been a big softy and let them go straight away if God hadn't hardened his heart. I don't think hardening God's heart, Pharaoh's heart, was God's mightiest work. Okay. Indeed, Pharaoh himself recognizes his refusal as sin and his need for forgiveness. So chapter 10, verse 16, Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God. So as we read it, there's no doubt Pharaoh is to blame for his part in it. He's morally culpable, but that does not in any way take away from the fact that God ensures Pharaoh stays hard-hearted. So God is in control of our actions, and we are responsible for them. Both things are true at the same time, like the two rails of a train track. And we find that in loads of places in the Bible. For example, Joseph's brothers wanted to do him in, but God intended what they did for Joseph's good and for Israel's good. And think of Judas. Here's a real head scratcher, right? Jesus talks about Judas, his disciple who betrayed him, as morally responsible for his own actions. Judas is also described as the devil having entered him. And yet in Acts 2, Peter tells us, Judas betraying Jesus was all part of God's plan. All of that is true at the same time. And our logical minds don't like it because it doesn't quite add up logically, does it? But they're all true together. So it might make our heads scratch, but our hearts can love it. Our hearts can love that truth because, like Moses, we can know that if God says he's going to save us, weak as we are, failures as we are, we know he's got the might and power to save us no matter what, and we can't stuff it up. So the Bible tells us this truth is not so that our heads ache, but so that our hearts sing. So although this narrative reads a bit like a battle between two gods, we've got Pharaoh on one hand, who is revered by God, versus Yahweh, the God of Israel, Pharaoh never had a chance. Even Pharaoh's own resistance is enabled by God. So why? Why harden Pharaoh's heart? Why have all these 10 plagues? Well, we don't have to guess why. God tells Pharaoh why through Moses. So Exodus 9, 13 to 16. And I've just highlighted bits of the reading. This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. Why didn't you, God? I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God is revealing who he is to Israel, but also to Egypt, and also to the rest of the nations looking on at what's happening to their local superpower. So from the rest of the Bible, we know that God is good. We know that God is love. We know that he is just. However awful the horrors of these plagues were for the Egyptians, especially the last one, we can trust that this is the way it had to be at that time for God to be known. Because what's at stake is the salvation of the nations, of the world. This must have been what was needed to overcome all the pomp and flummery and self-worship of Egypt. You see, God created us with a purpose to enjoy and put on display his glory as his image bearers in his good, generous creation. But we rebelled against him because we want to be Pharaoh of our own lives. Yet in his grace, God didn't jump to the last plague. God's not jumped to final judgment. He chose a people, Israel, to be set apart, to demonstrate to the world in small scale his plan for creation. He promised to multiply them and for them to fill their own land. So Pharaoh finds himself in opposition to God's very plans, not just for Israel, for mankind, for saving the world. And that helps explain the nature of the plagues, I think. Egypt, like other nations at the time, had gods for everything. It was Israel that was really weird, having just one god. Now, it's a bit of a stretch to assign each plague to overcoming a particular Egyptian god. People have tried to do that. But a couple stand out. The Nile. The Nile was Egypt's lifeline. It was the source of all their wealth. It's why they were the superpower. And that gets turned to blood so that they can't even drink it. Also, another one to point out is their chief, they had lots of gods, but their chief god, head god, was Ra, the sun god. But what must they have made of it? Bumping into each other, unable to see through a darkness you could feel for three whole days. So the plagues show that God is different to all the other gods. Moses is always talking about the same God, whatever the plague is. Only God is that I am who I am, Yahweh. Only the God is outside creation, not dependent on anything or anyone. So I think that's the surprise about the plagues. They let Israel know that God is the God like no other, but they also let Egypt and their neighbours to see God is the God like no other. God had promised Abraham all those years ago that the nations will be blessed through his offspring. That these curses on Egypt then are in the long run for their blessing. And we see this is God's big plan of salvation in Revelation, in the vision of the holy city, in new heavens, new earth, Revelation 21. The nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honour of the nations will be brought into it. See, God's desire for the world, for Egypt, is not to destroy it, but to save it. God's desire is not to judge those who rebel against him, but for us to know his goodness, to trust him with our lives, and be saved. That's the why of the plagues. They're part of a salvation story. The story of God coming down and conquering the principalities and powers and redeeming, rescuing his people from slavery. And in doing so, offering hope out to the very nations that oppose him. 5 then, so what? What does this mean for us today? Well, throughout this series, we've been seeing that Exodus is about knowing the God who is worth knowing. Israel, Egypt, the nations we've seen, they've seen that he is the God like no other, with power over all creation. In his grace, in his desire to see the nations saved, using his power to bring salvation through judgment. And in his patience and grace, God came into the world in person, in Jesus. And Jesus made big claims about himself to be the one who is like no other, forgiving sins as only God can, saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And he showed he had that power over creation, the plagues in the shade, raising the dead, calming a storm, multiplying food, casting out demons. He showed he was the God like no other. He claimed himself to be like no other, a claim that everyone needs to work out whether your heart is hard to this or softening to this. John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus gave himself up to death on the cross, went through judgment to bring salvation. He was the perfect Israelite, fulfilling God's plans to bless the nations through Israel, to bless you, to bless me, to forgive us, to restore us back into what we were made for, enjoying right relationship with God for his glory. So if your heart is hardened to Jesus this morning, well, I pray that God will soften it. And maybe the way you'll do that is for you to look at Pharaoh's example of just how foolish it is to oppose God. And to look at Jesus' example of how he has used his might and power not to bring you plagues, but to serve you and love you all the way to the cross. For the rest of us, it's easy for us to look at the world and compare it to Pharaoh and just get grumpy about how hard-hearted everybody else is. But we need to keep an eye on our own hearts. We need to beware of what might harden our hearts towards God. Often that is going through suffering of some sort. So it's good to read ahead before you face significant suffering. Get your head around what suffering's all about in God's purposes. Or are you in danger of treating someone or something in your life with the honour and the importance that only God deserves? It could be a job or family or a relationship with someone. Something that, well, it's not going to make you give up on God, you tell yourself, but you end up putting God on the back burner, and before you know it, your loving relationship with him that kept your heart soft has turned into a cold acquaintance and your heart is hardening. Now, when I put it like that, and I've listened to sermons making that point loads of times, we always worry, don't we? Is that me? Is my heart going hard? But remember, Jesus has done it all. as mightily as he brought plagues upon Egypt, he brings blessing and life to us. Jesus more than makes up for what we are lacking as he lives in us by his Spirit, reminding us of his might and power and bringing us to glory, our certain hope. God brought plagues on Egypt. He hardened Pharaoh's heart that we might know him, know that there is no God like him, know it's foolish to oppose him, foolish because he always wins, and foolish because it's as we surrender to God, we find victory. As we give up our lives to him, he gives us true life, the life we were made for, a life of knowing his blessing now, knowing hope for blessing after death and into eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for showing us who you are in your might and power. We pray for ourselves, for bits of our hearts that are going hard, where we're holding out, putting up barriers to you. Soften our hearts, Lord, so that you may bring true life to all of who we are. Help us to submit to you. Help us to know your grace and your power and might and the hope we have in Jesus. Amen.